Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Verse 3. Very important verse. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked, that's worth underlining, "when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Verse 10. "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, open our hearts to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting that the title of the message today is The Christian Life, or What is the Christian Life? And, you know, we live in a time when everybody has a definition for what a Christian is. In fact, you can go to Barnes & Noble bookstore and just go to the aisle where it says Christian books, and you'll find every kind of thing under the rainbow that will tell you what a Christian is. And there's voices all the time telling us what a Christian is. And some relate to God as the man upstairs. They'll tell you that they're a Christian, but God is always in some foreign place. He's the man upstairs, or you know, the good Lord knows what I'm going through. And we understand what people mean when they say that, but I want to tell you that he is so much more than the man upstairs. He is Jesus Christ, and he's in my basement. I guess I'll call my heart the basement, but he's in my basement. And I want to kind of distinguish today with some doctrinal truths and the implications of those truths, the difference and the doctrines and the implications of what it means to be a Christian. It reminds me of Murphy's Law, and maybe you've heard of Murphy's Laws, but have you ever heard of Murphy's Real Laws? This is Murphy's Real Laws, a few of them. He who laughs last thinks the slowest. That's really true. And then there, a day without sunshine is like, well, night. Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. How true is that? Teresa's not here, so I love this one. She's always late. In fact, her ancestors arrived on the June flower instead of the Mayflower. Some of you slow ones will get it in a second and laugh. And then here's another one. The shin bone is a device for finding furniture. Now here's my favorite. It is said that if you line up all the cars in the world end to end, someone would be stupid enough to try to pass them. How true that is. And so we have the reality of things, and that's what Murphy's Real Laws are about. And this is what Colossians 3, this is what Paul's addressing. He's addressing some real laws of a Christian, some things that are associated with the Christian, that they're truth. Now, you got to remember that when Paul is addressing the Colossians, he's addressing a people that are confused about many things. There's the Gnostics that are trying to sway them and get their attention and lead them in the wrong direction. And Paul's aware of that. And then there's also a lot of pressure to go back into the Levitical Jewish customs, to go back into the sacrificial systems. And so Paul's warning these Christians. He's saying, listen, you need to turn from all that because Christ has fulfilled it. And there was a belief because of the Gnosticism that somehow the body and the spirit were totally separate things, and you could live however you wanted to in your body, long as you also had that spirit side of you too. Well, Satan had given them that lie, and Paul didn't want these new Christians to fall for it. And so he gives them some doctrinal statements here. And also, you got to remember too, the Gnostics also believed that Jesus was not truly God, that he was just another great man, but not truly God. So they really tried to water down the faith. And here comes Paul, and he's doing anything but watering down the faith. And he's trying to set these guys straight on what it means to be a Christian. So the first thing I want to look at, and there's four characteristics here that we're going to see of what it means to be, the Christian life means. The first one is divine resurrection. In fact, you cannot take resurrection out of Christianity, or you'll take Christianity out of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is literally the hub of the Christian life. It's that resurrection of the Christian life that keeps us on track, and that gives us that blessed hope, and that gives us that understanding that we have a life beyond here, and that we can have a Zoe life. The Greek word for life in these passages, by the way, is Zoe. It's a quality of life. It's a God life. The best definition for Zoe, that's what it is in the Greek, Z-O-E, or eternal life, as you'd see in John 3:16, is God life. God life. And so look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if then, by the way, there's an EI on the particle here in the Greek, which means if you've been born again or if you are saved, it's a factual condition. In other words, this is not a hypothetical. He's saying if you've been saved, if you're born again, he's saying this is a factual condition. Now, that's really important, because we don't, one day we're saved and one day we're not, one day we're saved and one day we're not. It doesn't work that way. When you're born again, you are conditionally, positionally saved because you've been sealed with the Spirit. And he says, so if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, what this means is, now how were you raised with Christ? You say, I wasn't there when Christ was raised from the dead. Now think about it. Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. We talked about this last week with the ripped veil, so I'm not going to go back down that road, but I just want to remind you of this. When Jesus Christ died, he went among what we would define the dead. Jesus was literally dead. They literally anointed his body. They wrapped it in the grave clothes. They put him in a real tomb, and they sealed the tomb with a door, and they sealed it. Now, Jesus did something that they had not understood or seen. Now, Jesus, when Lazarus resurrected from the grave, when Jesus called him forth, he had to die again because he was not raised immortal. But he had to die again. Same thing when Jesus died on the cross, and the Bible says after his resurrection in Matthew 27 that many bodies that were asleep in the grave come out of the grave, and they went into the city and revealed themselves to many, or appeared to many. Now, they had to die again because they weren't raised immortal. Now, here's the difference. Jesus was the first fruits. He's the only one. Even Tabitha, arise, my dear. Whenever Tabitha arose, she had to die again later. All these that Jesus rose from the dead, or Elisha rose from the dead, they had to die again. Jesus, the first fruits, when he came alive, listen, eternally. Now, here's the picture. Jesus came out from among the dead. Nail scars in his hands, nail scars in his feet. And he says, if then you were raised with him, or raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, what he means there is when you got saved and you believed in Jesus, you were raised with Christ spiritually. Spiritually speaking, you were spiritually dead, but now you've been raised to spiritual life. You have eternal life, that Zoe life in you. And so why live as if you're still dead in your sins when you've been made alive in Christ and in his righteousness? Does that make sense? Why live that way? In fact, that's the great tragedy, is to have the fullness of God, but to live in emptiness. To have his fullness and to live in emptiness. That's a tragedy. And so look at what he says. He says, set your mind, or seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, where? At the right hand of God. Now, that had to drive the Gnostics crazy to hear that verse, because here they are telling folks that Jesus is not God. that Jesus is just another neat man, good man. And Paul says, no, he's more than that. This Jesus has risen. This Jesus is back in the Shekinah glory throne room as your high priest. This Jesus is literally sitting at the right hand of God, and you can literally seek those things which are above because you can live in them. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was our first characteristic. But then look at the second characteristic. We have divine protection. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, don't miss this in verse 2, connected to verse 3. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, he's saying, here's the practical application that you've been raised spiritually from the dead, that you have life within you, that you are a Christian, a real Christian, not by name, not just called a Christian. You're a Christian by birth. You've been born again, and he's saying now you need to set. It's like setting a clock. In fact, my clock in my office, the battery's been bad in it for several weeks, and I can't tell you how many times I thought that I was going to be early to something or I was late to something because my clock hadn't changed. It's been setting on the same time. And I got so used to the time that was on the clock that for some reason I didn't think about changing it. I think it was Debbie the other day that said, why don't you put a battery in that clock? And I did. And I want to tell you, a miracle happened when I put a battery in that clock. That little second-hand thingy went to ticking, and it was exciting. I got to turn the little dial on the back, and I got to look at what time it is and set it. And I was so happy over my clock. In fact, I moved it from over the door to where I can see it, right up from the desk, right there on the wall. And it was just exciting to see a clock that has been set that works. It's like, what do I need to look at the clock for now and see what time it is? Okay? This is what Paul is saying. He's saying you've got to set your mind on things above. You've got to set it. Your mind's not automatic. My clock didn't have another battery to drop in the place of the old battery. It had to be put in there. Your mind is not on autopilot. Some of the wives are disagreeing, but your mind is not on autopilot. Listen, you have to intentionally, in fact, ministry is intentional. It's intentional. Serving the Lord, it's intentional. He is there, but you got to choose to walk in Him. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, here's the doctrine, this is divine protection. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to tell you, if you're ever by the bedside of a person that is dying, and you know they're a Christian and they're needing some assurance, read on Colossians 3:3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's nothing to fear. He's saying, listen, you know what this is? It's your unity in Christ. You've been completely united in Christ. This is the Christian's guarantee. This is literally your doctrine of hope. In fact, Jesus unpacks this doctrine in John 17 when he's praying the intercessory prayer. He says in John 17, 5, he says, and now, O Father, by the way, there's something you don't want to miss in John 17, and that's verse 1 in the intercessory prayer. Remember, Jesus, this is prior to the cross. Jesus knows that his hour is coming, and he's praying. The Bible says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's praying with his eyes looking to heaven. You know why Jesus can understand? Jesus did the will of the Father, and he knew what it was like. He understood that you can communicate with the Father, and the Father can hear your prayers. And Jesus, in confidence, he can look up to heaven. And that's what Colossians is saying. Paul's saying, seek those things which are above. And Jesus didn't bow his head in prayer. Jesus lifted his head in prayer, and he turned his eyes up onto the Father. And he says, Father, he addresses him, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Then in verse 5 he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. Focused on the Lord. Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and this prayer is going to be for these that are his. But he also prays for those who will believe because of their word. Verse 10, he says, and all mine are yours. Here's that identity. Here is that union. Here we are being hid in Christ with God. He says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those, now watch this, keep, here's the protecting, keep. How do you keep? Through your name those whom you have given me, and they may be one as we are. And what does he say in Colossians 3:3? Or 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden where? With Christ, just as he prayed in John 17. In whose name? In God. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Y'all, that is powerful. So we have a divine protection. You know, he says, look at the third one. There's divine transformation. The Bible says, then you also, in verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love this verse because we so need hope and we so need to understand, you know, this is a crazy world we live in. It's got a lot of evil in it, but there's nothing brings you hope like knowing Jesus ain't through. He's not through. He's coming back. He's still unfolding his plan. He's not through. And he understands what we're going through. And he says, and lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. And so he says, when Christ, he connects it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever Christ in God is doing, you're going to get to do with him. Why? Because that's where you are. You're identified with him. You're connected to him at all times. Wherever he is, you're going to find yourself that you are. And while you're walking on this earth by faith, you're going to walk by faith, by seeking him, by knowing him, by praying, by loving him, by going to church, by studying his word. And you're going to say yes to the things of God and no to the things of the world so that you can please and glorify your Savior. And so he says here in verse 4, when Christ, now who is Christ? What's the message today? A Christian life. What is the Christian life? Here it is again. When Christ, who is our life? Somebody says, how do you know you have eternal life? I've got Christ. He's my life. How do you know you're going to be resurrected one day? How do you know that your body one day will, whether it be ashes or whatever it is, one day it'll be resurrected like unto your Savior's? Because Christ was resurrected, and my body will be resurrected. It doesn't mean you're laying in your body in the grave. The soul's already gone to be with Jesus. The body, the tent, has been put off. It's in the grave until Jesus comes back. And when he comes back in the twinkle of an eye, I mean, good grief, it's going to be like that. That body's going to come out of that grave, and it's going to be immediately transformed in the twinkle of an eye into a body like that unto Christ. It's going to be forever resurrected. So listen, our faith, so what is the Christian life? The Christian life is everything that Jesus accomplished. The Christian life, Jesus lived in my place without sin, and he fulfilled the law on my behalf. The Christian life, Jesus died on the cross, and my sins were buried with him. The Christian life, Jesus resurrected from the grave, and I've been resurrected too. I've been born again, and one day he's coming to transform my lowly body into the likeness of his. You see, it's all about what Christ did. It's an easy answer, because Christ did all the work. He did all the work. So therefore, it changes the way we live. In fact, that's the word he uses in verse 5, therefore. Now watch this. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, before we move to the next part of that verse, think about it, how it connects to when Christ, who is our life, appears. See, Paul is telling these Colossians, Jesus is coming back. He didn't leave you orphans. He sent his Spirit. But he said, he gave you a promise. One day he's coming back. Now, here's the picture there. It reminds me of this past week. Teresa and Madeline went to Houston, and Teresa's mom, they went to Houston to see Teresa's brother. And so they planned to do it on Labor Day weekend where they could all have time to do it. And so all this past week, they've been anticipating this trip to Houston. And, I mean, they've been packing their suitcase. And, in fact, I asked Teresa, good grief, are y'all moving out for a month? I mean, they had so much stuff. And so the plan is when Teresa's mom, Judy, arrived at our house, they would get in the car with her and head to Houston. Well, that was Friday afternoon. Well, sure enough, I got put on the back burner all week long. I just existed in the home. Hey, y'all see me? They're waiting on the appearing of Judy. All that's on their mind is we're going swimming in Houston, going to live in a big house for a weekend. And they're packing. And I'm like, hey, I'm down here on earth here. We're going to eat supper? What are we going to do? You know, they're busy going to Walmart and doing all their things. And then finally, Judy appears Friday afternoon, and it's just like the appearing of Christ. They were here 1 minute and gone the next. And the house was quiet as a mouse, and I'm hungry, and I've lost my family, and they're all gone. And so I thought about it. That's how they were living in light of her arrival. They were living in light of her arrival. You and I are living in light of the arrival of Christ so that we can be with him face to face. That's how we're to be living. And so the Christian life, by the way, did you know the Christian life is really in two steps? And that's our fourth point. And that's what leads us into the next part of the verse. It's in two steps. The first step is death of the old man. That's the flesh. The second step is life in the new man. Now watch this. Go back to verse 5. He says, therefore, if you're anticipating his arrival, if you're anticipating that you've been raised with him, therefore, if you're setting your minds on the things of God, not the things of earth, because you have a new boss now, his name is Jesus, the flesh, you fired the flesh so that your members won't be employees of sin. So in verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Now, what are those members that each of us have as Christians? Well, that's the mind, the passions of the mind, the body. And he starts naming them out. He says, put to death, first of all, fornication. Fornication is porneia in the Greek. It's where we get our word for porn. Then he says also uncleanliness. Uncleanliness is having an unrestrained spirit, where you don't restrain your thoughts, you don't restrain your spirit, you just kind of live loosely in your thought life. He says you got to also put to death, by the way, that word is mortify. You got to mortify it. You got to kill it. Passion. This is evil passions. Evil desire and covetousness. Covetousness, the word for covetousness here is it's a lack, the greed, like having a greed for things or whatever, but it's even more than that. It's literally putting something else ahead of God. It could be pleasure. It could be a number of different things, but it's putting something ahead of God. It's like, well, I'm not going to go to church today because I need to rest. Rest is ahead of God. And sometimes we do need to rest, and we don't need to go to church today because we understand our bodies need to recover from something. But it's where somebody chooses it over God specifically because God is second place in their life, not because God is first place in their life. And when a person chooses to put God on the second shelf instead of the top shelf, the Bible calls it idolatry, because you're trusting in something, then you're elevating it above God. You're saying, this is more important to me than you are, God. This is more important to me than you are, God. And so, therefore, when I need you, I'll call on you. You just stay on the shelf, and when I get in bad enough shape or I need you, I'll give you a call. The Bible says you're living a sinful life when you do that, and it is idolatry. He says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's the people that are rejecting Christ, that are lost. But then he says, look at verse 7, because this is the key. Then he says, in which you yourselves once walked. That's worth underlining. Once walked when you lived in them. Now, I understand walking. Walking makes sense to me because this is what it is. You just do this. It's like that song, put one foot in front of the other. Okay? I love to watch little babies learn how to walk. It's fun to watch them. Have you ever noticed their little legs go to shaking and they're bending in three or four different directions because they're just like rubber, because they're not completely developed and everything? But that baby will finally take one step, and mom is like, yeah, cool. You know. And then finally that baby messes around and gets another foot. Eventually that baby can take two steps. Now, two steps is success. Because walking doesn't start. You can stand on one foot, but you hadn't walked until the other one goes in front of the other one and you're still standing. Now, when that second step happens, what happens? If you're a grandparent, you've all received the phone call. My baby just took us two steps. She's learning how to walk. And then so you're getting excited and you're holding her or him, and the baby is really learning how to walk. Now, what happens is really, you know what walking is? It's just two steps repeated over and over and over again. That's what walking is. Two steps repeated over and over and again. So what is the Christian life? Here it is right here. The first step is this, verse 5, put to death your members. It means the minute that a thought, means die to self. It means the minute that a thought hits you, tempting you to sin in a certain area, it's like having a gun and you turn it on that area in your life and you just kill it right there. Just like that. Yesterday morning I was gopher hunting. I got about as much luck gopher hunting as I do deer hunting. And I had my .22 rifle, and I was trained on some gopher mounds, and that gopher finally came up, and he threw some dirt like that. Well, I made a mistake. I should have immediately shot the gopher. But instead, I was waiting for a better shot. Same thing I do in deer hunting. Gopher, finally, I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and finally the gopher kicked. One more time, I saw some dirt fly up. I didn't shoot. Never saw the gopher again. It was a lucky gopher is all I can tell you. Never saw it again. Now, what did I do? The gopher is still living and still tearing up my backyard. I'll probably go home, be 5 or 6 new gopher mounds, and he's going to be laughing at me. Now, what I should have done is pulled the trigger on the first sight of the gopher. Now, here's what happens with sin. If when you're putting sin to death in your life, you don't toy with it in your mind. You don't play with it. When you're starting to get tempted, pull the trigger right then. Bam! There went that temptation. Take care of it right then. Paul says you got to kill it. It doesn't mean you keep it in a wounded state. You got to stop the temptation the very minute that the temptation comes. He says you got to put to death your members. Well, what are the members? Fornication, uncleanness. Well, where do those things come from? The mind, the thought life. Notice how many of these are sexually in nature. He says, you got to stop it. When those things start happening in your mind or these temptations that the devil is bringing you, you got to shoot it right then. You got to stop it right then. That's the first step of the Christian life. But here's the second step of the Christian life, and it's in verse 10. And having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, that's the second step, and just keep repeating that over and over and over, and you're walking in the Spirit. In other words, you get up in the morning, and your first step is put to death temptation and the things that are coming your way that would make you sin against God. You just keep killing it all day. Keep your gun fully loaded, and every time those temptations come, resist them immediately, shoot immediately, and walk forward with your mind seeking those things which are above, filling your heart with the word, making melody, he says in the next part of the chapter, and just singing unto the Lord, living for Jesus. In other words, my life walking in Christ is this: I'm putting to death the old man because it's dead. Why live in it any longer? And I've been raised with Christ. Now I'm taking the second step of putting on the new man. And that's the Christian life, taking these two steps over and over again. Death and life. Death and life. Death and life. Then you're walking in the Spirit. And that's how Paul describes it, is as a walk. So the second step is life in the new man. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Most of us know this verse by heart. An important word in there is in. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. That's a key word in the verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. It's not just being born again. It's now living the life that you now have. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So when you get born again, you've been recreated, you get a new nature. Now, here's what Satan does. Satan is like, you know, it's like instead of getting fired from a job, you fire your boss. Some people are probably like, man, I'd love to fire my boss. But what happens when you get saved, Jesus Christ becomes a new boss. You fire the old boss. Now your body and your life is not an employee of Satan, being used for Satan's work. Now you have a new boss. His name is Jesus Christ. Your body and your life is now being used for the service of your new king, Jesus. But here's what Satan does. He still wants to be the boss. So Satan shows up in your life the next morning, and he's knocking on your door, and he's trying to get into your life, and he's saying, "Let me be boss. It's a whole lot funner if you'll let me be boss." And Satan goes to tempting you. He wants to be boss again. "Please let me be boss." He wants to be boss. But then you say, "No, I've got a boss." You kill it immediately. Die to that life. In other words, you don't even entertain it. You die to it immediately. You say, "Uh-uh, I got a new boss, and his name is Jesus." You know, it's like that saying, whenever Satan comes knocking on your door, send Jesus to answer it. You don't even have to go to it. Just say, "I got a new boss. Jesus, go answer the door." In other words, I'm not even going to entertain the thought. I'm going to put it to death. That's what the new life is all about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we pray, I'm going to read the rest of 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away." Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're born again, but the old things have come back. Are you willing right now, this moment, while you sit in the pew, right where you are, this very moment, to fire the old boss? To say to Satan, "Get out of my life. My members are now being presented to Christ." Would you do that this morning?